We have been going through the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, are letters of Jesus himself to seven churches in the province of Asia Minor. Asia Minor is today known as modern-day Turkey. It's no longer called Asia Minor. A lot of times when people hear the word Asian, they think it has to do with like Asian people. You know, like it was called Asia Minor, but it's more Turkey. But you look it up in a map today. So we already have covered the church in Ephesus and the church in Smyrna. Today we're going to be looking at the third church in Pergamum. And so you can Google, some translation will call it Pergamos. And so Jesus Christ himself is sending seven letters to seven churches in that province of Asia Minor. And I always ask, why those sevens? For whatever reason, Jesus wanted to tell them something. And you and I today learn so much about what the church is supposed to be like in the 21st century. This is around 95 AD when John, the Revelation writer, is writing to these churches. That's why seven times the expression to the angel of the church in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum. So to the angel, Jesus is dictating these letters and John is writing them on a scroll and then he's going to send them to the messengers or angels of the church. Now, what do we know about Pergamum? Pergamum was one of the most prominent cities in Asia, located in the western part of Asia Minor, about 45 miles north of Smyrna and about 20 miles from the Aegean Sea. Pergamum was very wealthy and it was the center of the emperor worship. Remember, I told you in one of those churches, in those days, being a Christian was tough because the emperor was worshipped. And one of the things you needed to do was to burn an incense in the name of the emperor. If you did not do, and then when you did that, they will give you a plaque, a certificate saying that you did it. When you did not do it, you were at risk of losing your own life. I know a lot of things right now, we all get distracted, this movement that's going on, but I just really, you know, just, that's really what Satan wants, distract all of us so that we don't get to hear what it is that, and so we always have to fight for distractions, you know what I mean? Because things, sometimes Satan doesn't want you to hear his word. And so it's like, you know, I'm just like you get distracted. That might be a distraction to me, but I got to keep my focus on him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Pergamum, the center of emperor worship, they will worship Caesar. And guess what? You're going to love this one because even today you see that symbol around here and you might not even know where it came from. They had temples and they had a god of medicine. In that city, and that they worship what is called Asclepius, a pagan god whose idol was in the form of a serpent. It was a Greco-Roman god of medicine. And he had that thing, Caduceus, that's the symbol of medicine today. Now, if you start backing up in history, what was the first time you heard a snake on a pole? Moses. So you know that the Romans, everybody else got it from Moses, but you know, later on, it became an object of worship because even the Israelites worshiped that snake, that bronze snake that Moses created, and Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, destroyed it. And from that moment on, you know, every nation had this thing. So it became the god of medicine. The Romans built, they have a statue of this god and, you know, the Greek mythology, and they had it, the god of medicine, the staff of Asclepius, and then that symbol is called Caduceus. And that's what we have even today in the medicine. Maybe you never knew where it came from, that city of Pergamum. And even today, 95 AD and now 21st century, you see that over there. And it's like, it has nothing to do with Moses and the snake. You know, it came from the Roman society because they had a god of medicine whose name was Asclepius. So, and the temple of that god was in that city of Pergamum that we're talking about. But in that city, there's a church. And remember, please, when we say that there was a church in there, we're not talking about the structure, the building. We're talking about a group of people that they were faithful to God. Church is the gathering together of people. Just like a school without students is not a school. If you don't have teachers and students, that's just a building. For a school to be a school, you have to have students and teachers in there. For a church to be a church, there got to be a group of people coming together. And that's what the word in the Bible, ecclesia, church, that's what it refers to. So there's a church in Pergamum and Jesus Christ is sending a letter to them. Now, every letter that we looked at in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, there is a title of Jesus. So you and I get to know more about who Jesus Christ is by just reading the letters. Seven letters. He identified himself saying, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. These are the words of Jesus. And we're going to see how he identified himself to that church in Pergamum. So if you got your Bibles with you, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Jesus said, to the angel, or we can say to the messenger of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. So those are the words of Jesus to the church in Pergamum. And you see, one of the things we learn about churches, friends, every church is different. Every church has their own issues. Every church has their own struggles. You will never find a perfect church. We'll be perfect when the perfect comes. Amen? But, you know, when people say, oh, I left the church because they were hypocrites. Yeah, when you go to another one, you're going to find them too. It's that because we're human beings. So every church, you see, no church is being the same. Out of the seven, there are two that Jesus didn't have anything negative to say. But still, they had struggles. They were the persecuted church, Smyrna, last week. And here, this one, what's going on in this church? So every church has their own issues. And that's why you see most of the New Testaments are letters written to churches. You know, there was one of the churches that they did not even allow women to talk. You know, and just every church has their own thing. There are the churches that they were getting drunk with the wine of the communion. So, and then there's a letter addressed to those issues. Letter from Paul and Peter. And so here, Jesus Christ himself sending a letter through John to the angel or messenger of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him. How does Jesus identify himself in this letter? He said, the one who has the double-edged sword or the two-edged sword. Where is that coming from? John saw a vision, chapter 1, verse 16. This is the vision that John, the Revelation writer, saw about John. When you go back to chapter 1, verse 16, John said, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. So John saw this vision of Jesus. And you know, Revelation 1, a lot of times people are afraid to read the book because it has a lot of symbolism. That's true. But I always tell people, keep on reading, because some of the things you read, eventually they get disclosed. They tell you the meaning of that. And each letter has a context. For some reason, Jesus wanted to address that church as the double-edged sword. Keep that in mind for a while, because look what's going to do with that. So Jesus is the one that John sees in the vision. And Jesus said, these are my words. I have the double-edged sword that comes out of my mouth. Now, that's imagery for what? For his word. The Bible in the book of Hebrews is known as the double-edged sword when you read it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitude of the heart. Jesus, if you go fast forward in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is riding on a white horse and he has a robe dipped in blood. And you know, and John sees this picture of Jesus coming to earth to wage war to the nations. What weapon is Jesus using to wage war to the nations? The sharp double-edged sword. So in other words, it's almost like Jesus don't even have to fight. And he says that the armies of heaven are following him. It's almost like Jesus, all he has to say is like, you're all dead. Just speak the word and things happen. God created the whole universe by the powerful word. Colossians 1 says that in him all things hold together. He sustained the whole universe by the power of his word. Man, this is amazing. And Jesus said, these are the words of him who has the double-edged sword from his mouth. So Jesus, you see, Jesus strikes down the nations in chapter 19 with a sword of his mouth. So again, this is an example to what? To judgment. Judgment time. So Jesus is the one identifying himself, and then he goes on to say, now this is why he tells to the Christians in Pergamum. He says, I know where you live. Seven times you heard the word, I know. In the Greek, ginosko. I know what's going on. So Jesus Christ knows what's going on in the churches. Every churches. He knows everything, what's going on in the universe. So I know what you're going through. He said, I know where you live. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is. In other words, we have a church in the city of Satan. So imagine how the gospel's going to be there, like how much persecution Christian will have, because where you are now, Satan is in charge. Some of you might relate to that. Perhaps you work where Satan is really the one worshiped there. Perhaps you're working where everything about the environment is all about, it's anti-God, anti-Jesus. It's all about Satan. So you might relate to what the Pergamum people went through. I know where you live, Jesus said, where Satan's throne is. But even there, in the city of Satan, there's a light, and there's a church, and Jesus is addressing that church today. The followers of Jesus have been put to death already there. Remember, he even talks about Antipas. He said, my faithful witness, die in your city. Hello, that's the city of Satan. They don't like Christians there very much. And we have already one that died, and Jesus knows him by name. Antipas, my faithful witness, was put to death in your city. Now, I know many of us was like, Jesus, I mean, I'm serving you. Why are you allowing all those things to happen? You know, some of us struggle with that, right? Like, I mean, if I'm serving you for so many years, why are you going to allow me to go to jail or have somebody come and shoot me? I mean, I'm your servant. I mean, God allowed those things, you know, for whatever reason. You see, but look, people were still faithful to the point of death, even when they were living in the city of Satan. And Jesus said that twice in that text. He says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Even though Satan is in charge in that city, there's a small group of people faithful to the Lord, remnant of people. And Jesus calls them, remain true to my name, yet you live where Satan dwells, but you remain true to my name. And I know it. So I know that you have not renounced your faith in me. I know that you remain faithful to me, regardless where you live. And so you and I can learn so much about that. Like, God expects you to be faithful. It doesn't matter if Satan is in charge of the country or not. But you remain faithful to him. Even if Satan is your boss at work. And said, you know, I'm going to honor Jesus, even though I'm working for Satan right now because he pays the bill. I know where you live, Jesus said, where Satan is in charge. And yes, I know that somebody from my church was put to death in that city. I mean, it's amazing. You did not renounce your faith in me. You remain true and faithful to Jesus. Again, he's highlighting that. Like I said, Jesus knows what's going on in the churches. But then look, the next paragraph, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You're going to find out, like Jesus said, I'm praising you because you're doing well here, but we're going to talk about this thing. You see, every letter, Jesus is evaluating what's going on in the churches. He knows. Now, why would Jesus, he said, I have a few things against you. He says, you have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak. Balak was a king. Balaam was a prophet. And he taught Balak, the king, to entice Israel to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So there were people in the church of Pergamum. Now they were holding to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam, in case you didn't know who he was the man that a donkey talked to him. Remember, this king paid Balaam to go curse Israel. Balaam said, well, you know, I got to talk to the Lord. Yeah, you want me to curse the Israelites because you want to defeat them. I got to talk to Yahweh. So he talked to the Lord and said, how are you going to curse my people, man? No. And then he went back and told Balak. So no, the Lord said, no, I cannot curse it. Balak said, hey, I'm going to give you some money, man. I pay you well. Go do it. So because of money, Balaam told the king, what you need to do is just find a whole lot of women from foreign women, entice Israel to sin, to eat food sacrificed to idols, and to engage in sexual immorality. You do that, you'll be able to defeat them. So he taught the king what to do to get Israel. And there were people in the church, Jesus said, that they're practicing the teaching of Balaam. So in other words, there were a group of people that they thought it was okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. And you know, when you read that in the Bible, you and I need to understand something about this idea of eating food sacrificed to idols. It wasn't just eating food. It's always usually eating food sacrificed to idols was engaged in sexual immorality. There was a lot of orgies that took place in those temples that we're talking about. So that's why the whole idea of eating food sacrificed to idols, there were gods of fertility. People would go to those temples to do all kinds of sexual things. And that's what the whole engagement. And so now we have people in the church that they were holding to that teaching and they were part of the church. Imagine that. And Jesus said, I have a few things against you. You have people that are holding to the teaching of Balaam. They think it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols, honoring those gods instead of me. And then they're engaging in the sexual immorality that's going on in those temple things. So we have a problem, Jesus is saying. And so in the church, there were folks that they were doing that. Jesus said, I have something against them. Balaam, who taught Balak how to seduce Israel to eat things devoted to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Likewise, he said, verse 15, you have those who hold to the teaching of Nicolaitans. We've seen the Nicolaitans already when we talked about Ephesians. Nicolaitans were another sect that they thought it was okay to compromise your belief. So, and you have that today, by the way. People that they want to make a buffet of religions. I saw a lady that she had a friend who was Buddhist and she had a friend who was Islam. And then she said, but I'm pretty sure they're going to be with me in heaven. And I had to tell somebody, does she know that Buddhists don't believe in heaven? And does she know that Islamic faith, heaven is only for the guys? Sorry, ladies. Again, you have no idea. Because you want to create this heaven in your own image. But that's not the heaven. Some religions don't even believe in heaven because what they believe is you will come back as a tree or as a cat. And it's just like reincarnation. It's like you had to know, and she thought that, oh, because they're my friends, they're going to be with me in heaven. But your friends don't believe the same thing you believe. So we have what we call Nicolaitans, that they mix practices from pagan things and also mix Christianity. We, friends, we have that even in our own Christianity. Like when we get Easter and Christmas, you know, it came from pagan practices. And, you know, and we try to do our best to keep a focus on that, but they all came from pagan practices, pagan gods, Babylonian things. When you look at the history, and because what? The Nicolaitans, they want to mix Christianity with pagan practices. And so we're going to just create our thing. So Jesus said, I have a problem. You have people in that church that they hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. And the Nicolaitans say, it's okay to compromise. Nicolaitans mixing Christianity with whatever other things. I mean, sometimes people use it with, I saw a post on Facebook. Said, oh, the Bible said that you can meditate. And it's like, oh, poor people. They don't realize the word meditate in the Bible means to chew on what you're reading. He thought meditation was like, you know, it's like, and because the Bible said meditate on it. It's not the kind of meditation that, you know, Western religion have. But a lot of times people mix it up. I get a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Buddhism, New Age, postmodernism. And it's like, that's Nicolaitans all over the place. So those kind of people were in the church of Pergamum. Jesus said, I have a few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. And you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. You can Google who the Nicolaitans were and see how they mix. You know, when I think about them, I got the word called syncretism. Syncretistic church means that you mix Christianity, your faith in Christianity with something else. Other religion, other faith. And you want to fuse those beliefs. A lot of people, that's what they do. They fuse, you know, you want to have a combination of things. And that makes you a syncretistic follower. So you're not a pure disciple of Jesus. That church was very syncretistic in terms of the Nicolaitans and those who held to the teaching of Balaam. If you look up that word in Webster, syncretism, the combination of different forms of belief and practices. Jesus said, I have a problem with that. He said, I have a few things against you. You have syncretistic people, the Nicolaitans, and they think it's okay to worship God, to be married to God, and also be married to the world. They think it's okay to worship God on Sunday, but live whatever you want Monday through Saturday. And just say, I have a few things against you. And then he said, what did he say after that? Here's a warning. Repent or else. So he told the church, five times when I say that, repent, change. Repentance means you feel sorry for what you're doing, and then you try to make a change. You change, you do a 180. So repent, feel sorry for what you're doing, and change your attitude, change your behavior. He said, verse 16, repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. There's the sword image again. If they did not repent, what is Jesus going to do to them? He's going to come to wage war against the people that were holding to the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. So I'm giving you a chance to change. I'm giving you a chance to repent. But if you do not repent, I will come to you. And it's not going to be just to so you guys will worship me. I will come to you to fight you. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen to me that, you know, because I refuse to repent, that Jesus will come and have to wage war against me. My friend, you and I don't want to be on the other side, on the enemy side, you know, being enemy of God. So isn't that amazing? Jesus writing that to people in the church. And I think it was Jessica who brought my attention to me when I was doing the first sermon on the church, that the church, yes, is the people. But you see, there were faithful ones in the church in Pergamon, and there were unfaithful ones. Every church has those, you know, people that just, sometimes they go with the crowd. So there were people following Balaam. There were people following the Nicolaitans. Jesus said to those crowds, to those people, change, repent, or else I will come to you to fight with a sword that comes out of my mouth. And that's an analogy for judgment. I'm going to come to you and judge you for what you're doing. Because the church, you're not supposed to be syncretistic. You're supposed to honor God, not just mix with everything else over there. And my friends, we have that in our society today. Sometimes I read some things on Facebook. I'm thinking like, man, we call ourselves Christians and like, God is out of the picture. Like some of the things, we pass laws and things like God is nowhere to be found. It's almost like literally we're almost living in the city of Satan. Jesus said to them, repent or I'm going to come to you and wage war with the sword that comes out of my mouth. This is a sign of judgment. Jesus will pour out judgment on these people following because they were doing false teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And then at the end, he said these words, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him. Seven times, whoever has an ear, let him hear. It's like Jesus saying, listen up, church. I just told you, hey, listen up, church. That's it. Whoever has an ear. That's also in the Old Testament, that phrase. It's almost like, hello, it doesn't make sense. You have ears, it's to hear. But people sometimes, you know, we will talk about you hear that and it just comes out of the other, like you did not really listen to it. Just say, listen up, church. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then there's always reward for the overcomers. So whoever overcomes, to the one who conquers, he said, I will give some of the hidden manna and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him. So later on, in some of the churches, you're going to see this imagery. Say, why Jesus? Like, what is it you're going to give people to eat the hidden manna? What's that? It takes you to the Old Testament. What was the manna? It was the food that the Lord provided for the Israelites. And, you know, it was like provision from heaven directly from God. And they ate it. And it was just like, and then Jesus later on said in the gospel, your fathers ate the manna, but they remain hungry. I am the true bread that comes from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will never hunger. Jesus is saying, remember the context of the church, they will go and eat food sacrificed to what? To idols. He says, if you conquer me, I give you true food. Like the hidden manna that's going to come from heaven. And you don't have to go to those temples and worship. You conquer me. That's what I have for you. You want food? Come. I get it. I give you the hidden manna, but you have to overcome. Churches, there's a lot of things that you and I will have to overcome. Not just as a corporate church, not just as a group, we overcome a lot of things. As individuals, you have to overcome a lot of things. Antipas was killed in that city. And Jesus said, hey, I know what's going on in the church. I know where you are. Satan lives there. He's in charge. But some of you remain true to my name. Some of you remain faithful to me. But you gotta overcome. you overcome, I will give you true food. You don't have to go to those temples to worship idols. I will give you the true food from heaven. And then I love the imagery of this stone with a new name that only you who receive it will know. What is that about? Going back to the context of those churches, in Roman society in those days, when you competed in a contest, they will give, you know, today we'll give plaques and it has a name like, oh, you overcame this thing. So just I'll give you the stone. So the Romans had this thing that it's almost like a ticket that you can enter and partake of whatever other things. And the stone had a name for you. They will give you that. Today we have like paper tickets and things like that. But it wasn't on a stone that your name was printed out. And then you have access to everything else of the games in the Roman society. So Jesus said, hey, if you overcome, you got a ticket already here, man. You're already going to enjoy everything else about heaven. So not like those pagan society, not like in Pergamum, what's going on. So whoever comes are going to have a white stone with a new name that only known to him. We talked about that too. Like, you know, we have our names. One day your name might not be your name. God's going to give us a new name, a new body, new things. Jesus said in the same book later on, he says, look, I make all things new. Yeah. And the time that we have here, this is our name. But later on, Jesus has a name for you and I. We don't even know. And we already see glimpses of that. Like, you're going to have a new name. Only you will know. And that's really. And your name will have to do with your identity. Whatever it is that Jesus is going to put you in charge in heaven. You're going to see later on what he's going to tell the other churches. But it's almost like, there it is. You are included. Here's your new. It's almost like, this is your ticket to whatever it is in my kingdom, to whatever blessings and inheritance you will receive. But you have to overcome. Many of the things that he talks about, the overcomers, always have picture eternity. Remember, one of those, if you overcome, I'm going to give you, you're going to eat to the Smyrna, you're going to eat the tree of life, who's in the paradise of God. You will go into the paradise, but you have to overcome. In other words, do not give up. Do not surrender. Keep on moving. Keep on being faithful to me. That's what Jesus is calling this church. The hidden manna. And I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, knowing only to him. Wow. A special award to a banquet. It's almost like that stone is like inviting you to the whole banquet. Now, there's another imagery in the Bible, the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know how weddings are beautiful things. Another thing, like Jesus is going to be married to his bride, and people are invited. But who's invited? The overcomers. So all this idea of imagery of like eternity, it's almost like the people from Pergamum, just the white stone, they totally understood what it meant. It's like, oh yeah, when you go into any contest, like that's your access to enjoy whatever it is. You have to have that for you to enter that. So just say, you overcome, I'm going to give you this white stone with a new name. It's like, oh, that's our access to whatever it is that Jesus has prepared for us. They understood exactly what Jesus meant by those words. We might have a tough time, like white stone, we don't use that today. You might have a little credit card or just, you know, they scan barcode, chip, you're in. So picture that now. Maybe that will be your barcode scans, you're in. But you have to overcome. When you overcome, you get it. You get in. So you see, the overcomers get those privileges. So that's very much the letter of Jesus to the people in Pergamum. Now, let's bring it to our scenario right now. Let's bring it to our situation. Why does Jesus expect of the church today? Because that's why I want us to learn. Every letter that we study, every church that we study, we're going to find out, why does Jesus expect of us today? Learning from those churches 21 centuries ago. Jesus expects of his church to remain true to him in the midst of a syncretistic culture. We see syncretism all over the place. People mixing up the religion. Jesus expects you and I to remain faithful to him. Yes, people might think you and I are narrow-minded. I mean, I see it all the time. How can you believe there's only one way to heaven? The only thing with that, it's not something that we made up. Jesus said it. I mean, you have a problem with that? Because we are inclusive? Like, you know, it's like, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you have a problem with only one way to heaven? And you cannot GPS your way around it? It's only one. And it's like, you know, we live in a syncretistic culture. People like to mix. You know, they want to create their own religion because it makes them feel good. Whatever makes you happy, you remember? And so Jesus expects his church to remain true to him. Just like that church in Pergamos, there was a few believers that he said, You remain true to my name. You have not renounced your faith in me. So what does he expect of us even today? That you and I do not renounce our faith in Jesus, regardless of who's in the White House, regardless of what happens to us tomorrow, that you still remain faithful to him. Because my friends, times will not get better. That's a prophecy right there. We're going from bad into worse. Watch him. Because how do I know that? Scripture tells me. People will just continue being lovers of themselves and more things. Paul told Timothy that. So you're going to see it. More things are going to happen. But the church, the message, remain true to my name, Jesus said. You know the gospel already. What does Jesus expect of his church? That you don't compromise our Christian belief. That Christ Church has to watch for this idea of cheap grace or, you know, watered down gospels or gospel of prosperity, gospel that doesn't call people to repent. I mean, sometimes we talk about they're trying to create a new Bible that they eliminate the word sin out of it. You know, because, we are offended by it. It's like, I mean, yeah, tell God that when you're going to be offended and you're going to go to hell offended as well. Because you don't want to repent when Jesus said, repent or else I come to you and wage war against you. Jesus wants the church to be faithful in the midst of persecution. Even when times get bad from the outside and from within, God expects us to be faithful to him. Even when we might work and live in the town of Satan, that we remain true to Jesus' name. Now, this one of the things that Jesus said, and this is just really tough when you think about. In Matthew, he says, remember what Jesus said to people? If you're ashamed of me, what he would do? If you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you when my Father comes. If you deny me before men, I don't even know who they are. Man, that's tough. And so that's what you see, he's calling people to remain faithful to him, because if you're ashamed of Jesus, you compromise your faith, you are one of those who do not overcome. And that you won't be able to enjoy the privileges of the overcomers. So Jesus doesn't want a syncretistic church married to him and then to the world. His church needs to be faithful to Christ. There will be lots of obstacles and things to overcome before we finish this race. Jesus expects his church to overcome the world and not to be molded by the world's ideologies. It is after we have triumphed and overcome in this world that then we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be granted access into paradise with him. Church, there will be a lot of things that will be overcome. And, you know, I'm proud of you guys because you're here today because you have overcome a lot of other things already. You know, church go through issues. We went through some issues like a while ago, but you're here. And so you've been faithful. No, every year as you go through, you look at a church and you realize, wow, look at the faithfulness of God. God's been faithful, but so have you also, because you're still there regardless of what issues we went through, regardless of what circumstances we go through. You are still worshiping the Lord. You're still supporting the church financially. You're still preaching the gospel and telling people that's your faithfulness. And God says, I know what you're doing. And you should realize, Lord, thank you that you've been faithful to me, and I want to be faithful to you regardless of what we go through in this life. Time might change tomorrow. And what are you going to do about it? God sees your faithfulness regardless of the situation you go through. Lord, yes, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, but I'm still going to worship you and honor you. And I'm still going to give offering to the church. Or I'm still going to help the poor over there because you will be providing for me. And God says, I know exactly what you're doing. Faithfulness, my friends, is always rewarded in God's economy. It's always rewarded. Faithfulness. Because remember when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of more things. I always say, if you're not faithful with the little things, God will not put you in charge of more things. If you cannot handle this little time you have, God's not going to give you more time. If you don't know how to balance your life with other things, God will not, because you're already falling apart. If you're faithful with the little things he gives you, he will bring you more things because he knows you can handle it. But if you cannot handle the little things he gives you, don't expect that you're going to get more because he knows your capability. So I thank God for you because you're here today. And so I see a remnant of the faithful ones that regardless of any situation, you're still worshiping. You're still down here. You haven't left. You're still being faithful. So Jesus said, I know what you're going through. I know where you are. I know how you've been feeling. I know that you're there today, but you still did not denounce my faith. You're still hanging on to me. And I thank God for you. And so that church, Jesus is saying today, so what does Jesus expect of his church? To remain faithful to him in this world. So what have I learned so far in three churches that I looked at? Jesus said, this is what Jesus really said to the churches. Don't stop loving me. Don't stop loving other people. Remain true. Regardless of the persecutions you might encounter. Don't compromise your faith, but remain true to my name. Overcome the world by my sake and be faithful to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. Do not compromise, church. Do not forsake him. Because if you don't forsake him, he always going to be there. He won't forsake you. So, faithfulness. You know that song that they always say, may those who come after we're gone find us faithful. May those who come behind us find us faithful.